My favorite part about the book of Jonah is that God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish, whether or not we want him to or not. So Jonah ran away, but God, you know, God sent the whale, one, not really to save Jonah, I don't think, but to accomplish God's own purpose for the people of Nineveh. So I love the book of Jonah. It's one of my favorites. Let's see here. This week, we're finished with the books of 1 and 2 Peter. We are starting a series on biblical friendship, and we will, I don't know how long this is going to last, several weeks, couple weeks, 6 weeks, 5 weeks, I guess until we get tired of our friends and stop doing a friendship series. But I'm going to also do something a little different today. I didn't really know, I knew TJ was going to do this, but I kind of forgot that it was happening. But I'm going to ask for some volunteers in a little while to come up and sit here, and you'll know who you are when I call for you. But I didn't warn anybody in advance about that either, so we'll see how interesting this gets. I want to use tonight as a Wednesday night sales pitch. On Wednesdays, here at the church, we have a Wednesday night Bible study here in this room at 7 o'clock, and we have about the same 25 or 30 people every week for the last, I don't know, 2 years, 2.5 years. We've had some people come and go, but we have a good crowd of committed people, and we've built a tight bond in the room because we're always here and we know each other. I know these 25 or 30 people better than I know anybody else in the church. Why is that? Because I spend more time with them and we get to have discussions together. And it's not about me. It's not about coming to Wednesday night so that me and you get to know each other better. It's you come to Wednesday night because you want to get to know God better. So here on Wednesday nights, we also have children's ministries. What ages do we have people that are involved in that? It starts at what age? Who am I looking for? Nancy teaches what ages? Kindergarten through second, and then we've got third to fifth, and then we've got pre-K. What's that mean? 3 years old. We've got stuff going on for all ages from 3 to 18. So that all starts at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. Wednesday night, if anybody that comes here knows that Wednesday night is a sweet time to be at the church. So this friendship series, the reason I say all that, I am bringing Wednesday night to our Sunday service today. I'm going to have our Wednesday night crowd come up here and I'm going to ask some questions. We're going to do like a Wednesday night format so that you all that don't come to Wednesday night can see what Wednesday nights are like as far as our discussions go and such. So Wednesday night crowd, I'm going to need you all to come up here in a little while, but we'll get to that. Jeff Watts and I and Will Cobb, those two guys are pastoral interns here at the church for the next year or so. And we meet together every Tuesday and we discuss pastoral things. And one of the things that we've discussed lately, or our latest project, is this friendship sermon series. So I'm going to preach through Philemon today. Raise your hand if you're familiar with the book of Philemon. It's a real short book. It's one chapter. So we're going to read the whole chapter today. I'm going to discuss Paul's friendship with Philemon today. I'll survey the book of Ruth. So we'll talk about the friendship between Ruth and Naomi. Mr. Jeff is going to preach about the friendship of Nathan and David. Will is going to preach about the friends of Job. If anybody has read the book of Job, you know that his friends kind of led him down a bad path. But I have noticed, so as we got together to kind of plan this series, I've noticed that in my adult life as a Christian, genuine biblical friendship is much different than worldly friendship. In worldly friendship, our aim is primarily what can we get from a friend or what can we get from the other person. And I don't think we necessarily do this on purpose, but it ends up happening. We might think to ourselves, how enjoyable is our friend to be around? Do they make us feel better about ourselves? Are they easy to get along with, or do they drag us down? Or do they make our lives better, or do they make our lives worse? But in biblical friendship, our aim should be to love our friend through thick and thin and to point them to Christ in all areas of our lives, even when it's challenging, even when we don't really want to, even when they don't want accountability. Our aim is to model Christ to our Christian friends through service and love, and this is what we should expect from our friends as well. So this friendship, so in this friendship series, we already said this, we'll cover Philemon, Ruth, and some other stuff. In a few weeks, I am going to go to North Dakota here in a few weeks to test my hand at shooting some ducks, and Sims is going with me, so you won't see me and Sims for two Sundays. But Will is going to preach one Sunday, and Jeff is going to preach, and this is what happens when I get off the script. I say things twice. We're going to do sort of a Wednesday night thing here in a minute. But normally on Wednesday nights we have a video. So today we have a video. It's 6 minutes long, and it will outline the book of Philemon. And Josh is going to play that video, and then we will get into the word here.
Paul's letter to Philemon. It was written during one of Paul's many imprisonments, and it's actually his shortest letter in the New Testament, but don't let its size trick you. It's actually one of the most explosive things that Paul ever wrote. Here's the backstory that we can piece together from details within the letter. Philemon was a well-to-do Roman citizen from Colossae, who likely met Paul during his mission in Ephesus, and he became a follower of Jesus. Then later, when Paul's co-worker Epaphras started a Jesus community in Colossae, Philemon became a leader of a church that met in his house. Now, Philemon, like all household patriarchs in the Roman world, owned slaves, one of whom was named Onesimus. And at some point, these two had a serious conflict. Onesimus wronged Philemon in some way. Maybe it was theft, or maybe he cheated him. We don't exactly know. But afterwards, Onesimus ran away. Eventually, Onesimus came to Paul in prison, likely to appeal for help. And in the process, he became a follower of Jesus and then a beloved assistant of Paul. And so Paul finds himself in a very difficult and delicate situation as he writes this letter. He's going to ask Philemon not just to forgive Onesimus and receive him back, but to embrace him as a brother in the Messiah and no longer as a slave. Here's how he does it. Paul opens with a prayer, first praising Philemon and thanking God for the love and faithfulness he's shown to Jesus, to his people. And he then paves the way for his request with this line, "I pray that the partnership that springs from your faith may effectively lead you to recognize all the good things at work in us, leading us into the Messiah." Now, a key word here is partnership, or in Greek, koinonia. It means sharing or mutual participation. It's when two or more people receive something together and share in it, becoming partners. Paul's saying that faithfulness to Jesus means recognizing that all of his followers are equal partners who share together in the gift of God's love and grace. And for Paul, this experience of koinonia among Jesus' followers, it's not just an idea that you think about, it's something that you do in your relationships, which moves Paul on to his request. He finally brings up Onesimus. He says that he's become Paul's child in prison, meaning that Paul led Onesimus to dedicate his life and allegiance to Jesus, and so Paul and Onesimus are now family members in the Messiah. He's been serving Paul faithfully in prison, and even though Paul wants to keep him around, he knows that this unresolved conflict with Philemon has to be reconciled if they say that they're followers of Jesus, which moves Paul on to his bold request that Philemon receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother in the Lord. Now, this is a really tall order. Under Roman law, Philemon had every legal right to have Onesimus punished or put in prison. And Paul's not only asking him to forgive Onesimus, but to welcome back his former slave into Colossae as a social equal, as a family member. This is way more than kindness. This is unheard of. It's freeing a slave and then treating them like a family member. It upsets the status quo of the Roman social order. Why should Philemon do such a thing? And here Paul pulls a brilliant move. He recalls that key word from the opening prayer. He says, "If you're truly a partner with me," it's that Greek word koinonia again, "then welcome Onesimus as if he were me. And if he's wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to me and I will repay it." So in this request, we see the heart of Paul's gospel message being acted out. It's first of all about reconciliation. It's just like he told the Corinthians. In the Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. So in this situation, Paul is putting himself in the place of Jesus. He will absorb the consequences of Onesimus' wrongdoing. He will pay the cost so that he can be reconciled to Philemon. But Paul's message was about more than just a legal transaction. It's also about koinonia. Onesimus and Philemon and Paul are all equals before God. They all share the same need for forgiveness. And so the ground is level before the cross, which means that Philemon and Onesimus can no longer relate to each other as master and slave. They're family members. They're brothers in the Messiah. Or as Paul told Philemon and the whole church of Colossae, in God's new family, people are not Greek or Jewish or circumcised or uncircumcised or foreigners or uncivilized or slave or free, but the Messiah is all and is in all people. Paul closes the letter stating his confidence that Philemon will do even more than Paul's requested, and he asks him to prepare a guest room because he wants to visit as soon as he gets out of prison. And then with some final greetings, Paul ends the letter. Paul's letter to Philemon is powerful for many reasons. It's the only letter where Paul doesn't explicitly mention Jesus' death or resurrection, and this is not an oversight. He doesn't need to explain the cross with words because he's demonstrating it through his actions. Paul's embodying here the meaning of the cross. He has made himself the place through which Onesimus and Philemon are reconciled to God and then to each other. This letter also shows us that the implications of the good news about Jesus, they are extremely personal and never private. The fact that Philemon and Onesimus are now brothers in the Messiah, it makes their master-slave relationship totally irrelevant. The family of Jesus' people is the place where all are equal recipients of God's grace. It's a new kind of society, or a new humanity, as he called it in the letter to the Colossians, where people's value and social status, it's not defined by race or gender or social or economic class. In the Messiah, there are simply new humans who are equal partners, who share together in God's healing mercy through Jesus. And that's what Paul's letter to Philemon is all about.
Those videos are a magical resource. They've outlined every book of the Bible in that video form. That's called the Bible Project, if you want to use that. So if you're part of the regular Wednesday night crew, please come up here because I'm going to ask questions as I normally do. I know who the talkative ones are. If you don't normally say anything on Wednesday nights, just keep your butt in your seat. I don't see anybody standing up yet and coming up here. And you better get up here or we'll all go home early, which we can't say that because people will leave. I'm going to read the book of Troy. Get your big mouth up here. I don't call everybody a big mouth. Me and Troy have a special relationship. We have an agreement. Parker, you're not in the group. All right, I'm going to read the book of Philemon. Josh, we're going to use this yellow microphone. On Wednesdays, we don't normally sit like this. People normally sit out here, and I'm up here, and I ask questions, and we don't have a microphone because we can all hear each other. But today, we're going to have a microphone. Just turn it on. You don't have to speak yet. I will call on you, though. Oh, good. All right, the book of Philemon. It's hard to say. I will say Philemon three different ways today also, probably. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, is writing this letter. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, I think, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we have friends in our life that challenge us to do hard things like forgive one another. And I pray that we are friends that point our other friends to Christ, and that we have friends that are pointing us to Christ. And Lord, I pray through this friendship series that we know and understand what a Christian friend should look like and what we should look like as a Christian friend. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul was a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and he speaks on Timothy's behalf to Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So they're meeting in Philemon's house, the church is, this church in particular. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these other names mentioned, Apphia and Archippus, are Philemon's, or Philemonians is what we said in Sunday school this morning. Philemon's wife and son. The church in your house is a reference to the fact that the church was meeting in Philemon's house. Paul's expectation, now here's the hard part here. He's writing it this way because Paul expects this letter to be read out loud by the church. So Paul is writing to Philemon, who is likely the house church pastor, and Paul's expectation is that he will read this letter out loud. This is a measure of accountability. So if Philemon reads this letter in front of the church, in front of his wife, in front of his child, and Paul is encouraging Philemon to forgive Onesimus, who wronged him, who was once his slave, there's a level of accountability in the life of Philemon, and the expectation would be that Philemon would model forgiveness to the church body. So this isn't a question to you all yet, but how do you regard, how do you regard accountability in your Christian friendships? If we read on, starting in verse 4, it says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I, Paul, have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So my question to you all, a couple questions here. Do you think, I'm going to read them all, then you can answer whichever ones you feel like answering. Do you thank God for your friends as Paul is doing to Philemon here? Do you derive much joy and comfort from the love of your friends? And does your love promote joy and comfort in your friends? So do you thank God for your friends? Do you derive much joy and comfort from the love of your friends? And does your love promote joy and comfort in your friends? Take that microphone from that boy.
Yes.
Yes, good answer.
Who wants it?
Yeah, who wants it? Barb wants it.
It does. Just from a personal standpoint, the friendship and love that I've received from my church family has sustained me through many years as a single parent. Now, as you know, my kids are grown, just being there for me in my time of need, just in a personal thing, if I'm going through something. I have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ here that I can go to, and I know they're here for me any time of day or night.
Do you thank God for your friends? Do you derive much joy and comfort from the love of your friends? Does your love promote joy and comfort in your friends?
What was the questions?
See, welcome to Wednesday night, guys. Do you thank God for your friends? Do you derive much joy and comfort from the love of your friends? And does your love promote joy and comfort in your friends?
You wanted that second one, didn't you, Dale?
I'll do the first one again. Yes, I thank God for my friends. I thank God for this church, like Miss Barb said. Me and Hope was talking on the way here. And to find a community church like Bellevue is something that we hadn't experienced before. And how everybody here loves each other and welcomes each other, and that means a lot. So.
So basically what Jeff said is it is a church and family environment. And I'm so thankful for them, because in my line of work, I don't deal with a lot of people, usually four-legged ones. But
don't talk about Benita like that.
Usually she's here to speak. Just meeting people and get to know them and encourage them to serve the Lord brings great joy to me.
And we hold each other accountable to make sure we live in that life that we're supposed to be living in.
Mm-hmm. So in this passage, Paul is building up or encouraging his friend Philemon. We should encourage our friends the same way and remind them of their God-given skills and abilities. So Paul is making a request to Philemon. So if you go back and read this, it might seem like he's buttering his friend up a little bit, but we can also read this as encouragement. It's okay to encourage our friends. It's okay to encourage our friends to live godly lives, which is what Paul is doing here. Genuine encouragement is never a bad thing. And Paul's request to his friend is not a selfish request. It'd be different if he was buttering him up to try to get something from him, but he's not. He's giving him something. He's giving him godly advice. He's giving him an example of holiness to forgive Philemon. So Paul is going to ask his friend and Christian brother to forgive his previous slave or servant. Onesimus wronged Philemon somehow. We don't know how exactly. We just know that he did. If we go back and read it, starting at verse 8, "Accordingly, though, I am bold enough," this is Paul speaking, "I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required." Now, how often do you preface what you're saying to your friend that way? "I'm bold enough to command you to do something. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. I preferred to do nothing without your consent." That's a good friend. "In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." So Paul here is mediating between his two friends. Onesimus was a slave, not a saved guy, not a follower of Jesus, but he became a follower of Jesus and became a dear friend to Paul while he was in prison. So Paul is the mediator between these friends. And now Paul is telling Philemon of Onesimus's salvation and friendship and attempting to convince Philemon that Onesimus is changed and should no longer be considered a slave, but a brother, a Christian brother in both of their lives. So Paul was, we saw in the video, Paul was encouraging them to be equals. So we as a church are equals. We're on equal ground as Christian brothers and sisters. I'm not above you all because I'm the pastor. I am equal with everyone here. Paul was encouraging them to be equals. Paul is telling Philemon to forgive Onesimus of whatever the beef was. We don't know what it was between them. And to also, he said, I'll stick my neck out for him. Charge it to me. If I'm wrong or if this goes wildly south, blame me. Don't blame him because I am standing up for my new brother, Onesimus. So here's another question for you all. Have you ever had the boldness to stand up for a Christian brother or sister in this way, or has someone done this in your life? Have you ever had the boldness to encourage somebody? Doesn't have to be forgiveness-wise, but to pursue holiness in a way that you really had to, stick your neck out.
I don't know if I've ever stuck my neck out, but I think a lot of times when we're Christians and we grow up with in an area with friends, family, even brothers, maybe we have a hard time of realizing that they have accepted Christ and changed their life. We know somebody did something growing up. It might've been heinous or whatever, you know, and we want to hold on to that ugliness that was in these people. That's not of Christ. And I think as Christians, that's one of the hardest things that we face sometimes is looking at our family and friends and people, even people we don't know. You know, we're quick to judge people without even knowing them. But, you know, when somebody professes to be a Christian in Christ and they were a hellion grazing up, we have to forgive them for that because they're a new person. You know, just because we were all condemned and we walked in sin. And it's only by the grace of God that we're changed and we're given a new heart and a new life. And in this forgiveness series, and when we're talking about that, you know, we cannot hold grudges. Because when you carry that grudge against a friend or even somebody you don't know really, you know, they really doesn't bother them. But it eats at you like a cancer. So, you know, we have to ask God to give us that forgiveness and, you know, look at that cup as half full, especially if it's a professed Christian brother. We're all going to fall. We're all going to fail. None of us are perfect. But, you know, through the grace and love of Christ, we can forgive people and pray, you know, for ourselves and that they will have a better day. I don't know if that's the exact answer you was looking for, but.
That was a good answer, buddy. Verse 21 says, so to recap, Paul has written to Philemon asking him for forgiveness. Commanding forgiveness from him, really. He's written this letter. He's saying, hey, I want. He didn't necessarily say, hey, read this in the church, but that was the expectation. In verse 21, he follows up. He says, you know how I said he kind of butters his friend up, like he has expectations of his friend, holy expectations. And in verse 21, he says, confident of your obedience, which says, I expect you to actually follow through with this and really forgive your former slave. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So not only does he expect him to do what he's telling him to do, he anticipates that he's going to go even further and treat him even better than he is encouraging Philemon to do. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. So I'm asking you to do this hard thing of forgiveness. Oh yeah, and by the way, make a bed for me because I'm coming over to hang out and make sure that you've followed through with this, buddy. Do we have friends like that? Like, is this the kind of friendship that we're participating in? Now, back to my worldly friendship. Man, worldly friendships are shallow. We want this from him or her. We want these people to make us feel this way. We only want to hang out if we get this certain vibe from somebody or whatever. But in biblical friendship, we should be pursuing holiness together. We should be encouraging each other to do hard stuff like forgive one another and to be hospitable. Hey, make a bed up for me. I'm coming over to hang out when I get out of jail, bud. I want to see that you're following through with some of the stuff that I'm bringing up. Paul had holy expectations of his friend. And he also felt at home with his friend because he invited himself over to his house, essentially, in this letter. So our final question, I think, do you have holy expectations of your friends? Do you expect them to pursue holiness as Paul expected of Philemon?
Repeat the question, yeah.
You got to pay attention. Do you have holy... I'm just kidding, Paula. Do you have holy expectations of your friends? Do you expect them to pursue holiness as Paul expected of Philemon?
Yes, because one of the Christian virtues that we should all have on our plate is hope. And one of the hopes that we should have is in the goodness of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about what true love is, that true love that God has for each one of us. And one of the things that it talks about is this idea of thinking the best in each other. And that's rooted in hope. And we have hope in one another, and we have hope in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is welcome in each and every one of our lives, and that we're able to take that and encourage each other and build each other up in the kingdom of God. Brother.
We're holding each other accountable in our own Christian walks. So Paul was writing to Philemon, you know, reminding him of his Christian walk and what he should do as a Christian. So it's a way of holding each other accountable also in our own Christian walks when we see somebody's doing something and, you know, Heather's saying, Barb, you know, you got to remember who you are in dealing with this person, you know, when they come back to you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and... And God's ultimate wisdom, you know, it amazes me. But he says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together for good reason. He knows everything we need. And we can encourage each other, uplift each other, share in joy and grief. And once again, just going back to the scripture, it's to me, the wisdom's made.
And there's nothing more rewarding than seeing a new friend come to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. The end.
We're going to let Dale preach next week. So Paul's final excerpt is a final greeting. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So what's the point of this letter from Paul to Philemon? Paul is modeling forgiveness and friendship to his friend Philemon and to Onesimus. So his expectation is that they're actually going to forgive each other and their relationship is going to be redeemed and they will enjoy each other in a brotherly Christian spirit for the rest of their days. Amen? And that's how we should treat one another. We know that the purest form of forgiveness was modeled by Jesus in his going to the cross. Now, we learned from the video, and we didn't hear any talk of Jesus in the book of Philemon. Paul doesn't even mention Jesus. Well, he mentions Christ Jesus our Lord, but he doesn't talk about Jesus' example of forgiveness. He is modeling forgiveness and redemption himself through his own actions. So Paul is giving us another great example of forgiveness in this letter, but we know that Jesus is the ultimate perfect form of forgiveness modeled in Scripture. Paul knew that Onesimus had wronged his master Philemon. Onesimus was saved by Jesus and became a genuine Christian brother and friend to Paul while he was in prison. Paul wanted Philemon to forgive Onesimus and no longer treat him as a slave, but to treat him no different than he would have treated Paul, which meant that he would welcome him into his home as he would his own family. So Christian friendship is far deeper than worldly friendship. Worldly friendship is often shallow. Raise your hand if you felt that before, that often we want something, it's selfish most of the time, whereas Christian friendship, we are serving one another and loving one another. If we look at this letter from Paul to Philemon, Paul challenges his friend to forgive. Paul expects his friend to pursue holiness. Paul expects his friend to be different than the world. Now, why does Paul expect all of this from his friend? And Troy said it, because he's been born again. This Onesimus has been saved by the blood of Jesus. He's been made new, and he now has the Holy Spirit. So if God, if Jesus was able to forgive us of our sins, if we claim that we've been born again because of this death, burial, and resurrection, we should have that same forgiveness power. That's why Paul says, hey, I'm sending you your slave back, and you're gonna, if you are who you say you are, you have the power to forgive him. You have the power to be an actual, genuine Christian brother to this man and not treat him as a slave because of what Jesus has done in you, not because of what you're capable of, because we're not capable of that kind of forgiveness apart from Christ. His friend's life has been changed because of Jesus. So in our own lives, if we claim that if we're more than just a church attender that comes to church every now and then, if we claim that we're a born again, made new believer in Jesus Christ, we should be capable of some otherworldly stuff. Forgiveness when people, that's why you see people that, you know, somebody gets murdered and somebody somebody's wife forgives them for it. Or we see infidelity and couples get through it because of genuine biblical faith and forgiveness. We see radical, not of the world forgiveness in Christians. We should. Sometimes we don't. And then that's when we could maybe question, is this person actually born again if they're not capable of modeling what Jesus has done for us? We should be different if we have real faith in Jesus. Amen, Wednesday night group? Amen. Just as Onesimus and Paul were. Yes, Parker, what do you have?
Paul changed his name to Saul. His name was Saul, then he changed his name to Paul.
That is true. Miss Nancy taught you that on Wednesday night, probably. Oh, I'm glad she's not here to hear that. Do what?
He tried to kill David, and his name was Saul.
I don't know about that. Okay, so again, today was a little different than our normal church service, but I wanted to welcome you all who don't come to Wednesday night. It's a pretty, this is what it is. It lasts an hour, and we just ask questions. And we discuss, and we get to hear each other's voices, and we get to hear each other's prayers, and there's no judgment when we ask foolish questions, and sometimes I say foolish things, and these people correct me. And right now, Jeff is teaching through 1 Peter, and that's got a couple more weeks, but it's the same format, and we're all here together, and we encourage one another, and we prod each other along to forgive people in our lives, and we're doing our best to walk the Christian life together in the way that God intends it. Amen. So if you aren't coming to Wednesday nights and you have children, or if you don't have children, or if you want to deepen your relationship with God, the best place, the best time to do that during the week, apart from right now where we are, is Wednesday night. So come to Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we will have discussions such as this. I am going to pray, and these people are going to go sit down, and James is going to do what he does, and I'm going to invite you all, if you're not currently following Jesus, and you don't have to come forward and tell me right now, but look in that bulletin. My phone number's in there. A lot of people text me during the week, believe it or not, and tell me things about their lives and tell me where they are and tell me. People do reach out to me. So if you feel the need to ask me some questions or tell me to be discipled, feel free to call me. Plenty of people do it. So that's what I'm here for. So reach out to me and let me know what you've got going on, and I would be glad to meet up with you and encourage you and tell you to forgive people and tell you to make a bed at your house because I'm coming over to stay with you, and please make me a meal. I'm just kidding. But this is the kind of, we're supposed to be doing life together. We're supposed to be living our lives together and asking hard questions and trying to forgive one another and trying to be hospitable. And I'm here to be a resource for you all. So call me, reach out to me. Most of you know where I live. Don't come visit me without telling me. I will meet you somewhere, or I will invite you over, and Heather will probably make you something nice. So come to Wednesday nights, please. It's a great time. I've grown more on Wednesday nights. Even in the last 2.5 years, me being here on Wednesday nights has grown me and shaped me very much. So I encourage you all to come to Wednesday nights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for this church and for genuine born-again belief and faith. And I'm grateful for the forgiveness that comes in Christian friends, and that we can encourage each other to forgive one another, and that we can encourage each other to look like Jesus. And sometimes we are going to fail in this rather dramatically. But if we are saved, we will know what we have done wrong through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we can go back to our friends and say, look, I am sorry. I really fouled this up and I want to make it right. We can apologize and we never give up on one another because Jesus never gave up on us. And I pray that if there's people in this church that don't know you as Lord, that they would just be brokenhearted and pray that they would, that you would give them faith to believe in this gospel message that Jesus, you did come to this earth and you died for our sin, and this has been life-changing to me. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for my own salvation and for the salvation of those who have been saved in this area. Lord, I pray that we stay bold for the sake of the gospel and we continue to see people saved so that they can live for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.